do.
Good morning, everybody. And Happy New Year. Going to be a party this morning, yeah? No, I don't know. Yeah, New Year's. Want to thank you all for another great year, though we started in August. And that's 6 years ago. So we started in 2011 in August. So we've been on 6 years, going on our seventh, and it's just been awesome. What an awesome year. So I want to thank you all, and I'm sure you all had a great year, too. A reminder to keep in prayer Holly and Acacia and Sarai. Sarai is the little baby. I don't know why I always do this when I say little babies. She's getting bigger. But she's doing better, but still needs prayer. Holly and Acacia especially, if you could remember to keep them in prayer, and let's just bombard the throne of God with our requests on their behalf. Let's open up in prayer as we do. And again, just as a reminder, if there's anything on your heart that is of either sinful or whatever, if it would distract you during this time, please lay it aside. Of course, if it is sinful, lay it aside. That's our main passage this morning. And let's thank God for another year, for another day, in His grace, and of course for His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the privilege and honor of being here, being amongst Your family, and being able to worship You, being able to hear You, hear Your Word, understand Your mind, and to be able to even comprehend such things is magnificent. We thank You for the work that You have done through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our husband, and whom we do wear now, which is astounding, the fact that You have given us Christ who clothes us. We thank You so much, Father, for Your Word, for Your grace. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in our worship of You this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what and laid behind a stone. You lived to die, rejected and alone. Like a rose trampled on the ground, You took the fall and thought of me above all. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created me. Above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all I surrender my life. I'm in awe. only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall?
All right, turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3. Oops. Want to thank my wife, Chris, for, she does the music every time, and the songs are always perfect. For me, like what I need to be singing. I don't know how she does that, but you know, she's. I want to thank you for that, Chris. I love it. Colossians 3:1. Okay. Oh, there we go. So verses 1 through 4 are about you and the life you have been given. This passage, the reason why we're here is because in our study of bitterness in verse 18, it says, oh, sorry, 19, it says, husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Verses 18 and following to chapter 4, verse 1 are all passages that deal with our submission to authority. To the husband, he is under the authority of Christ. The wife is under the authority of Christ and her husband. The children are under the authority of Christ and mom and dad. And the worker is under the authority of Christ and his boss. And we are to do all that we do as unto him. And, you know, when you think of us, Mike, I'd say it's difficult, right, at times. And again, I quote 1 Peter chapter 4, it is with difficulty that the righteous are delivered. And Aaron, he's talking about going through trial. And I'm going to say, I know I have to face an authority. Even the authority of Christ over me is the plan of God over me. And I find that at times I just fail at it. I'm just terrible at it. I had a day like that just very recently. Just terrible at it. And, you know, you can, because you'll see in this passage, it says, when you see these things in your heart, or you're tempted to, these things are sin, he says, lay them aside. The verb actually means, and it's in an aorist tense, it means to do it now, it means to place over there, or place beside you. That's all the word means. Apotithemy. Tithemy means the place. So I put this here, I put that over there. Apo means beside you. Place it beside you. And but then that's not all. Then he says, put on. Put on who you are. Now, I always am what I am, just like Christ is always who he is. But there are times when sin does arise in my heart, and some days worse than others, some weeks worse than others, some years worse than others. But what am I to do there? In grace, I lay it aside. Right? And without condemnation, without guilt, the Christian way of life is the most challenging life in the world. And of course it should be. I'm astounded by it. The more I learn of it, the more I am challenged to walk in it. The more I learn of it, the more I want to walk in it. And the more I find at times how hard that can be. Why am I so stupid? Why am I such a blockhead? Why do I doubt? And I think of the pain that sometimes we'll go through as we go through trial. And I was thinking about that because I have been facing a trial myself lately. And I think of Christ on the cross. And I'm like, whatever pain I'm experiencing, is it remotely close to his? No. I can't even say it's a millionth of a fraction of what he went through. And yet he is with me, he's in me, and he has empowered me, and he has given me the same assets that he himself used as a human being here on earth. That's another astounding thing about Christ. And what confused the church really from the beginning is this dual nature of Christ. If he's God and he's man, you know, how does that work? And yet he submits himself to the authority of the Father. He submits himself to being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Right? Because God the Holy Spirit's God, but he's God. So if I'm going to say I'm going to rely on the Spirit, then that means that I'm submitting to the Spirit. And he did so. He submitted to God the Father. He said it over and over again. I don't even say anything unless the Father has asked me to. And it really confused the church for a long time. And there should be no confusion there that God became a servant. That's what happened. God became a servant so that you and I could be served. And then he turned around and said, you know, this life that I am, and it's what I am. I'm a all-powerful, almighty creator, and I'm a servant in love. I'm going to give you my power and my love, so that you will be powerful, but you'll also be a servant. And not only will you learn about these things, and not only will you hear about these things, and it won't be just like a dream, the possibility. He said, I'm going to give them to you, and you're going to walk in them. Right? This isn't pretend. Right? You're going to actually walk in the manner that I walked. I'm not like in a play acting out a part. I am in him. And I can walk in him. You know, it's one thing to hear about something and it's magnificent and I could dream about it, like dreaming of heaven, you know, last song, I can only imagine. And therein lies, you know, there, and it's something we always got to remember, there's no more pain, there's no more trial, and I'm going to be in the resurrection body. Hot damn, right? But until that time, there is trial and there is difficulty, as well as times without it. And, you know, and I certainly, in times of great prosperity where there seems to be no problems, I can start to forget things. And God has a wonderful way of saying, hey, do you remember what it is like to have faith and trust me and cling to me and hold down the truth so hard? Because they're the only things that you can really hold on to. And he brings us in situations like that. We not only have the life taught to us, we have the life to walk in, to be in it. So that's how he starts. So verses 1 through 17 here is a wonderful synopsis of the spiritual life. In preparation for this morning, I had this great idea of summarizing the doctrines we did this year, and I almost got it done. I just didn't have enough time. It was a lot. We've learned a lot. One of the main themes is right here. You know, this is actually what we've been talking about all year long. So God kind of summarized for me, I would say. Because, you know, the emphasis that God has put upon this ministry this year is to truly walk in the plan of God. And to do so because of the right motivation, that you know who you are in him. And that's what Paul starts here with. So he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So verse 4 is I can only imagine. Verses 2 and 3, well, 1, 2, and 3, is who I am in him. Right? These are ironclad facts that can't be changed. The fact that he did what he did enabled this to be a reality in my life. That he actually died. A painful death that we could never imagine. Now that you will never know. What it was like to be God and then be separated from God. What it was like to be God and then be judged for sin. It's unreal. And to go into a darkness that we'll never have to go into. So, it's not enough to say that the life is shared with Christ. It is Christ. Your future is set in being revealed with Christ in glory. So that's a for sure. So I can even say, if the worst of this trial, whatever, difficulty, tribulation I'm going through is actually physical death, then that's a victory. And, yeah, I know, oftentimes I've said to myself, I'd rather face death than face this particular thing right now. And that's probably stupid to say, because if death was really upon me, I'm pretty sure I would say, no, I want the other thing back, please, right now. But, yeah, we have victory over all things. And again, whatever trial and tribulation you may be facing, there's a real reason for it. A very important reason for it. And that we're not, we're sheep. We're just not smart enough to get all of this without having to be tested. We're just not that smart. Now, see this, you in Him and your place in Him, your position, who you are. Do you know why you have this? Because Christ asked that you would. Now, here's an amazing thing, right? People try to understand, they say, well, prayer, you know, prayer heard by God a billion years ago, then He hears it again, right, when you say it. But it's already been put into the divine decree a trillion years ago, so when you say it, you know, it's kind of superfluous, isn't it? Like, it's already been programmed into the computer. But is that really the case? It is not, I guarantee you. Because in that way, we're saying, hey, we understand how God is outside of time. And then a lot of long time ago, before He created the world, He heard you. And then He heard you again. But that's like saying God is in this progressive chronological time scheme. And He's not. God says, I'm outside of time. He's not in time. And so, you know, there is no way that we understand that. What is it like to be outside of time? Now, if you had Einstein's brain and you could actually understand general relativity, I went and looked this up not too long ago, space-time. We don't understand it at all. Our greatest physicists do not understand it. And we don't understand it. When God hears your prayer, He hears it real time. Because you say, well, He heard it before. There's no before with God. There's no before, there's no after. And I don't understand that at all. So the reason why I say that is because when Jesus prays here, and I've heard people say this to me, well, that God already had this programmed in anyway, so Jesus' prayer is kind of, you know, like unnecessary. The reason why you have what you have is because your husband, your Lord, He asked for it. There's no other way around this. Go to John 17, 20. This is our Lord's prayer the night before He died in Gethsemane. He says in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, meaning the disciples who are with Him in the garden, but for those also who will believe in Me through their word. So that's you and me. That they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that You did send Me. See that? He says, I ask, not on behalf of them, these here only, but on behalf of the entire body of Christ, who will come to believe through their word, that they may be so unified as I am in You, Father, and You are in Me. And we read, and He said this just a few hours prior in the upper room, that He said, I will be in you and you will be in Me, to the disciples. That went pachoom right over their heads. They had no idea what the heck He was talking about. But this is exactly what He asked for. And see, you have this because He asked for it. So we say, well, what are you saying, that God wouldn't have done this if He didn't ask? Yes. But can you imagine a universe where He doesn't ask? No such place exists. Right? This is your Lord. There's nothing of a possibility that could be different than what it is. Could He be anything else than what He was? No. And neither can your future, and neither can your position. And He asks on your behalf. So again, He says, I ask that they may all be one. See, this is another aspect of our lives that is unchangeable. You and I are one as believers. We're in the body of Christ. And though we may fight and bicker, we may judge one another, we may slander one another, that doesn't change that fact. So God says, get your head around this. that you guys are one, and that will always be true. You know, if you behave well towards one another and love one another, it doesn't make you more unified. You are unified. So when you understand that and you see that about one another, that's a fact, that's an unchangeable fact, then how would I treat you or think about you? When I think about you in prayer, when I think about you just passing, would I judge? A judge doesn't make any sense there. Would I slander? Would I be bitter? It doesn't make any sense. Not if that's true. And you see, the reality of things, if we understand them, changes our whole worldview. So what else does he pray? Verse 22, "And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them." What is that glory? It's him. You know, when you glorify Christ, it's when you manifest him through your life, those rivers of living water that flow from your innermost being. Because you're manifesting him. That's his glory. That is light. Right? You are thinking like him, speaking like him, walking like him. So how can I even know that glory, see it? And on top of that, actually walk in it. It says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me." Do you see how often he mentions unity here? "And did love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, seated at the right hand of God, in order that they may behold my glory, which we do, which you have given me. For you did love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known." And name means person. And name and glory are really synonyms. "That the love wherewith you did love me may be in them, and I in them." This is a reality for all of us. So the point again is, it's not enough to say that the life is shared with Christ. It is him. As Colossians says, the life that is Christ. That's an astounding thing. What more could you and I be blessed with? What else is there? What would be better? I mean, I know there's other stuff, but that's all it is, really. In comparison to this, all it is stuff. So if Christ is our life and our future, then his interests must be our interests. If we are to have any interest at all, how can it be any different? See, unfortunately, too many Christians don't understand this about themselves. Nor do they put their faith in it. They've heard of it, but they believe the lie of the world. The kingdom of darkness doesn't want you to know who you are and really see yourself as who you are in him. Because if you did, you know, they're powerless against you. They can't rule you. Their temptations against you are more often than not taken. You know, if I see myself as this, I'm full, right? What more would I want? I'm a complete person. In fact, that's what Paul writes exactly in the book that we're in Colossians 2. That you're complete in him. Interests. Now, everybody has interests. They're the things that we value and pursue. But they're intricately linked with how we view ourselves and how we view the world. If I love the world, what are my interests going to be? Worldly. If I love myself, and generally those two go hand in hand, what are my interests going to be? This, for me first and foremost. Those who love the world system have different interests than those who love Christ. It should be. The same is true for those who love self. In both cases of self-love and world love, there will always be a varying measure of want. And the world, neither the world nor self, can fulfill. They can't. See, Christ said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. What if I hunger and thirst for worldliness? You will not be satisfied. Nobody ever is. There's always another thing that I need or another thing that I want. And, I think of Solomon as the prime example. The wisest, richest, he's pretty much the richest man who ever existed. had a peaceful kingdom, no war for 40 years in Israel because of his father David. He had everything. He had 1,000 women in his harem. He had riches, he had fame, he had intelligence, he had everything. And what did he conclude? Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Everything is vanity. Now, he learned that by experience. He could have learned that by faith. And he knew that as a young man. But he got involved in stuff. And they even built temples for his idolatrous wives. Crazy. And yet, what did he find? As a bitter old man. That's what he actually became. In the cases of self-love and world-love, there will always be a varying measure of want. And that want can't go fulfilled, and since it doesn't go fulfilled, eventually bitterness and other sins will rise in the soul and take over the soul. And so that's why we have verses 5 through 11 in our passage. Put off. Now, this is a grace verb. Go back to Colossians 3, please. When you find bitterness in your soul or any other sin, you are to put it to death. That's exactly what it says here. Put it to death, put it aside, as you put on the new self. So Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. The word consider is not there. It doesn't say consider. It starts off with the verb nekroo. It's an aorist active imperative, which is a command to put to death. It doesn't say consider it. That's an open door for saying, yeah, you know, I do consider it dead. And now let me go ahead in my immorality. By the way, immorality is the Greek word porneros, and it refers to all sexual sin. Impurity, passion. Passion is a lust for that which is not of God's will, therefore not of goodness. And I can say, I consider it dead while I pursue my passion. Do you really? And it considers the wrong word. Shouldn't be here. Put to death. And the active voice means that you got to do it. God has given you all the power to do it. You have to choose to do it. This gets laid aside now. The aorist tense means now. Say, well, you know, I'm going to work on that weakness next week. Oh, wait, no, it's my New Year's resolution. Tomorrow, I'm going to work on my impurity. My New Year's resolution. So what does that mean tonight? Oh, I'm going to go out and commit every sexual sin I can possibly do. I mean, just get it out of the way, right? What does that mean? What do you really want? What do you really want? And let's say, all right, that's what I really want. What I really, really want. And how's that going to change? Say that's what I really want, but it's not the way I want it to be. You must know him. Right, you gotta. What it says here is, like, you go back to verses 1 through 4, and you keep coming to Bible class, and you keep listening to the Word of God, and though your faith is tried, and though you may doubt some things, keep listening and keep listening, and think it through, and pray to him about it. I mean, do you want to see him or not? And all that you study and learn will get you right through verses 1 through 4. And when verses 1 through 4 become so concrete in your faith that this is who I am, and then this putting to death stuff will be a great desire. And not so difficult to do as it used to be. Because you can't get any way around this. This is so clear. Put to death, by a once and for all act, put to death your members. Now, of course, that means the members of your body. Now, so, is it imagery? Yeah, I'm not going to cut off my arm. We saw a fun zombie movie last night where a guy does have to actually cut off his arm. Stupid. But it's fun, it's entertaining. Not the part of him cutting off his arm, but... See, he got bit by a zombie, so he had to chop it off. Everybody knows this. Be ready, the zombie apocalypse, be ready. So what does it mean? It means to actually consider it dead, but put it to death. It's not just in my mind, it has to be in my action as well. And so let's say I don't, and it's been on my heart all morning, because all year it's been about walking the plan of God. All year it's been about applying truth so that you do so, and not because you're looking for anything else but the experience of walking it. Be righteous, and that's the reward, is being righteous. And we can get down on ourselves when we find it so hard to do. Don't get down on yourself. You are in good company. All of us do. Every single one of us. And you have grace. Does Paul say here, you get 10 chances to lay it aside, and then that's it, you're done? He keeps saying it, lay it aside, lay it aside. Verse 6, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, not upon you and me, but what is going to be judged, or what has been judged in Christ, is sin. And those who reject God walk in this way. They have no other choice, and wrath will come upon them. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked as an unbeliever when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. And the but now, right, that's always a gracious phrase. I love it in Romans 3:21, where for 2.5 chapters, Paul has been talking about in Romans 1, 2, and 3 to 20. He has been talking about the death of the flesh and the death of sin and the ugliness of it and how we are that without Christ, without God, as fallen creatures. And then he says, but now. But now here is also a gracious term. And see, and this, again, it brings to my mind the insidiousness of Lordship Salvation. Because if you're struggling, the Lordship Salvation guy would say, you know what, you're probably not saved. Now what do I do? What, go believe again? And he would actually tell you this. But then he'd say, you know, you got to really believe. And because you're going to continue to struggle, this Lordship Salvation nonsense will make you think that you can't be saved. I mean, there's not enough fruit in your life. You can't be saved. You're just not chosen. Satan would love for you to believe that. What keeps us going is the fact that through the promise of God, not because of our works, lest any man should boast, because of the promise of God, I know I'm a saved man. I know I'm a saved person. I know I'm a child of God. And I know I'm completely forgiven. So, but now. But now when? Now that you're better people? No, now that you're a believer. You also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put them all aside is another aorist imperative. Right now. That's our word, apotithemy. Put it away from you. Do not lie to one another. It's actually in a present tense, so Paul says to them, stop lying to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. When did I do that? Because if I'm lying to you, have I laid aside the old self? And he's talking about your crucifixion. Congratulations, you're a dead man. But you're also resurrected. Your old man has been crucified. That's what he means there. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on. You see, notice this is in the past when you believe. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge. And it's the only thing that can renew it is a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See, that's me now. That image, Christ's image. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. No more prejudice. My birth parents, my DNA, my home. None of that matters anymore. I have a new father, a new brother, a new husband, a new family. And none of that's going to change. And so I have put on the new self. And see, if I don't know that of me, then how am I going to have any weaponry against my failures? I'm just going to quit. Or get so depressed and low. Yeah, I'm never going to be able to do this. And that's a lie. See, as soon as you buy that lie, then you stop trying. And your hope, right, which is your expectation of the future, becomes grim. And that's death to a Christian. When hope dies, he dies. I don't mean physically, I mean the death that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8. If we set our minds on the things of the flesh, we die. That's a walking death, speaking of zombies. Right? That's what it is. I mean, I'm alive, my heart's beaten, but I'm not walking in the plan of God. Christ is my life now. If I lose my hope, then I lose that. I must keep going. Now let's see the sister passage to this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. So this is Paul saying, this isn't me, right? I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now, the Greek word for Gentiles, it's ethnos. So it means ethnicity, right? Means the others. So he says what? Don't walk as the ethnic people? No. Don't walk as the heathen or unbeliever. That's what that word means all the time in the New Testament. Excuse me. And where do they walk in? The futility of their mind. There's nothing there. There's no truth there. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. It's the same thing that he's talking about in Colossians that we're to put aside. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. We're pretty sure, very sure, that this letter to the Ephesians is a letter that is going to be passed around. The earliest copies of this letter that we have don't have the title Ephesians in it. So, but Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. But in Ephesus, which is Asia Minor, way over near the Greek border and the Aegean Sea, there's a ton of churches around there. And this all would have been passed around. He said, you didn't learn Christ this way. how did I learn Christ? You know, what way in which he taught to me who he is, his glory. And his glory is not these things. Right? Our flesh, because of its fallenness, likes many of these things. But Christ does not. They don't appeal to him. They're just not a part of him, his makeup. And though there's a part of me that gravitates towards them. And hence the war goes on in my soul. The spirit battles, Galatians 5:16. The war, flesh and spirit. And as that war goes on, see, I got to know something. And I've got to believe it. No longer walk in this way. Why? Because that's what you were. And the unbeliever walks this way. The fallen creature walks this way because of the futility of his mind and the hardness of his heart. But the new covenant says, I'm going to take your heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. In Jeremiah 31. And not flesh like fleshly, but soft. And that's what he did for us. I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. I no longer remember them. So neither should you. And pick yourself back up and move on in life in a soft heart. And so that's how we learn Christ. And that's how we learn him all the time. This awesomeness of who he is. And again, not only do we get to know of him, but to walk in him. So he says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, and that's one of those, I'm saying that knowing that you have heard him. Because the ones he's writing the letter to have heard this and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed by what? We wrote that in Colossians. True knowledge. Right? So that's what we call epinosis. That's the only thing that renews. And renew, the Word of God is like food and fuel to the new nature. Without the Word of God, I'm like a wonderful complex machine that has no fuel in it. It's just sitting there and you can't do anything with it. I read an article about, it was online, one of my YouTube channels that I like, an engineering thing. Where they were talking about how they dug the first tunnels underneath cities. London was the first one. They needed to get people across the city, and there wasn't enough room above ground to do it. So they decided to make a railway underneath the ground. And so they had to dig this out by hand. Astounding. And so some guy made this contraption that was this big, it kind of looked like a matrix, and men would stand on it. There'd be a block of wood in front of them and say there'd be, 20 of us with men behind us. And we'd keep rotating and I'd dig, dig, dig. And then I'd take a break and you'd come up and dig, dig, dig. And then we'd push that wooden block out. And then the people underneath us is another layer. And they would do the same thing. And those blocks of wood would keep the thing from collapsing in on us. People died digging these things, as you can imagine. But then they have to go into the rivers and water every once in a while. The whole thing would flood with water. And all of us would come flushing out. And half of us would be dead. Why do I bring that up? Because some guy invented later on a big, huge machine that does this all without any people. You've seen them, the big tunneling machines. They have a big grinding wheel in the front. And the soil, when it grinds it, falls in behind it. There's a conveyor belt that takes it out the back. And actually, there's supports that it automatically puts in as it digs. It puts up another big cast iron or whatever it is, circular support. You just hit go and let it dig. Awesome. Saves lives. Even saves money. What if you had that thing? You needed to dig a big tunnel, but you had no fuel. It's a very complex and interesting machine. Well, so are you. So am I. You're very complex. In Christ, with an eternity, with a spiritual gift, indwelt by God. Right? Holy temple of God. There's many things about you that are wonderful. A wonderful machine that is designed to function. What if I got no fuel in there? Such a waste. So that's why he says it here. Just like he says in Colossians in verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word of God is fuel, is energy, is food to my new creature. And then he says, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, these verbs, where it says in verse 22, lay aside the old self, you had an aorist tense, and that's why in Colossians, it's an aorist tense, and that's why it's translated, you have laid aside. And in verse 24, look at it, he says, put on the new self. In Colossians, it reads, you have put on the new self. Because they're aorist tenses when he writes them in Colossians. But when he writes them in Ephesians, he uses an infinitive. And we say, Paul, are you getting old? No. Infinitive is beautiful. We've been talking about the infinitive this week. The infinitive is the background. As Jesus was walking, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. As Jesus was walking as the background, that's an infinitive. That's like just going on all the time. And so he uses the infinitive here to convey something. It's wonderful to know the original language for stuff like this. Both lay aside in verse 22 and put on are infinitives. They are the constant background of my born-again existence. So what is a background? Well, like I just said, but say it's a story. Isn't your life a story? It is. In God's history, you've been written in. You're a character. And there's a background behind you. So when you're reading a book like I'm reading this fairy tale right now, and I'm going so slow in it because it's so enjoyable. You know, there's particular places where he's in the house of an ogre, you know, and then he finds something there. And what he finds is perfectly fit for an ogre's house. Now, if he's in fairyland in an ogre's house, which is this story, it's Christian-based, too. What he finds in the ogre's house is his shadow. It's amazing. This guy would think of such a thing, and the shadow is his old sin nature. It follows him everywhere. It's so cool. It's perfectly placed in the house of an ogre. Now, what if he goes in the house of an ogre and he finds light and beauty and flowers and everything's good? So that doesn't fit, right? It doesn't fit. And the background of your story and mine that I'm in, it's kind of like a painting, too, you know, in the background. Anyway, I need to fit into that background. What is my background? There are many things, but just here in particular, I have put off the old man and put on the new. And see, as an infinitive, it means that that's always true. It's always true. Hence, the aorist tense in Colossians fits with this. I have put it off. Yes, when you believed in Christ as your Savior, it was crucified. I have put it on. Yes, when you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were raised up with Him. Right? That's Romans 6. It's clear as a bell. I've been crucified with Christ. And he says, yet, and Paul, he writes it in Galatians, yet I live. Yet not I. I've been crucified with Christ and I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Right? And that's a fact of all believers. He even writes that to the Galatians who were doing all kinds of stupid stuff with their lives. See, now, since this is my background, I can be a character that fits into that background. Or I can be a character that doesn't fit into that background. So you're reading this story and somebody shows up and you're like, it doesn't fit. Yeah, I made a joke about Christ, when he was resurrected, didn't come out of the tomb seeking revenge. Right now he's in a resurrected body. Who can touch him now? They can't whip him anymore. They can't beat him anymore. So he could have marched right down to the Sanhedrin and started knocking heads together and beating them up like a Stallone. So if Stallone walks out of the tomb, the resurrected Christ, he's like, yeah, now I'm going to get revenge. It doesn't fit the story. It doesn't fit Christ. It doesn't fit the background. Right? When we see Christ painted into the Gospels, he fits perfectly. Everything he does. You're like, yeah, that makes sense. It fits. See, now God has given you this background. And by the way, the background can't change. The fact that you're crucified with Christ and also resurrected with him is an unchangeable fact. Like Colossians 3, 1 through 4. And I can either fit into this background when my thinking and my desires match the background. And you know what that means too? It means that the life that I live will be enjoyed. It'll be fulfilled. And yes, will there be amazing trials? But what hero in any story doesn't face amazing trial? Like, I don't even want to read a book like that. We don't read books like that. There's always something. Protagonist, antagonist, they got to be there. Or it's just not a story. So do you think, you know, that's the way all of us see, you know, even the unbeliever loves the protagonist, antagonist, the hero. And that's because we're all in the image of God. And of course, in God's story, the same is true. If I would prefer, and I'd tell you, at times I really would prefer a life without problems. I mean, I would. Some problems I find easy to handle, some I'm at a loss. I just wish those things would go away sometimes. But then when I think it through, I'm like, what if they did? How would I be tried? How could I exercise this amazing life in the face of such opposition? So I'm in my story. And, you know, when you think our future is certain with him, therefore this story will be written. And I can glorify God in it by manifesting him in this background. I need to fit into it. And there's another thing that comes up. Look in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's another part of my background. I've seen schisms in the body of Christ. I've seen Christians hate one another. I've seen Christians slander one another. I would agree with James, these things ought not be. This doesn't change. This is my background. When Christians who claim to be those who love Christ have division amongst them, that doesn't fit, does it? Christ said, when you love one another and you are unified, the world will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because unity, forgiveness, agape love, sacrificed one to another, fits Christ. It fits the background of our story. It fits Christianity. Hence the world. It doesn't fit with the world system, does it? See, and that's another thing. The world has its own painted background that Satan has painted. And if I'm worldly, the Christian, the worldly Christian, the carnal Christian, is trying to fit himself into a background that is no longer his. That's your old story. That's gone. Thank God it is. Isn't that wonderful? We get all of that from a verb tense, the infinitive. This is the background, and it will always be that way. All right. This was all supposed to be review, and I got 5 minutes left. Go back. We'll just start it. Go back to Colossians 3. And if the rapture doesn't happen, we'll continue this on Tuesday. I think about the latest Israel My Glory magazine is a bunch of articles on how the teaching on the rapture is kind of not taught anymore. In Christian seminaries and in colleges, they're not teaching it to people because they see it now as some kind of fantasy, something that was believed, you know, a few decades ago by those who were apocalyptic, crazy people. And it's not really taught anymore. But here it will be. So verses 5 through 11 are the put off. Verses 12 through 17 are the put on. And then verses 3:18 through 4:1 is where we really exercise the humility of that new creature. So he says in verse 12, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." So notice those two words, holy and beloved. Holy means I'm set apart unto God. Beloved is the word agape. He loves me with a sacrificial love. "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." I'll just close. I'll leave you with this. And this is right from Joseph Thayer, who's a Greek scholar, well known to almost every pastor. He comments on this verb put on, which is both here and in verse 10. He says, "Put on is to become so possessed of the mind of Christ as in thought, feeling, and action to resemble him and, as it were, reproduce the life that he lived." Sometimes I read that and I'm like, you want me to do what now? Are you delusional? Yeah, you better like move on to the next person, because I don't got a shot at that. You want me to reproduce the life that he lived? And then I would even ask, why? Wasn't he the one that he lived good enough? Why do you need me to do it? He doesn't need you to do it. He wants you to see it. This is life indeed. It's what Christ came to give us. He said, I'm bringing to the earth the kingdom of God. And I put you, that's also in this book in Colossians chapter 1, I have placed you right in my kingdom. I not only want you to know about me, I want you to be as me. I want you to see me. Now, that's the greatest reward there is. Because what else is there? There's tyranny, there's sorrow, there's darkness, there's sin, there's evil. That's my other option, in which I would be bitter and wanting and unhappy and fearful. And Christ has come to set us free from all that. And because of this, we're going to suffer. There's going to be times of trial. Because the world hates this. The world that is enslaved hate those who are free. So we'll be oppressed, but we'll also go through personal trials in which, you know, this life is going to be tested. So, and again, it's part of his life. The life that he lived had amazing opposition against it. We face a tiny fraction of what he faced, but yet we face it. And so this is what we put on. So certainly, Paul understands about himself and about everybody else in the Christian church that there will be times that we do put on the old man and we fail and we doubt. And what does he say? Do penance. What does he say? Lay it aside. It's a verb of grace. Without condemnation, without guilt, you put that beside you and put on the new man. If you notice, there's no procedure here. You say, well, how do I put him on? There's no procedure given. Just put him on. Put him on your soul. It means think like him. See him. Be in fellowship with him. Think like him. Because this is who you are. Just put them on. And we'll continue then on Tuesday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace and mercy to continue to get us through your word as you do. We thank you so much for what you have made us to be, for the story that you have given us, for the characters that you have made us. And what can we say but thank you? There's nothing we can do to pay it back. I know you don't ask us to, but we do respond with thanksgiving. Thank you so much for what you've made us to be. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering this morning. Thank you. Thank you, Grant. Again, I want to thank you for another great year. We have financially held our own, I believe. I don't check it all that much, which is great. I don't have to. Now, I just want to thank you all that you have supported this ministry, not only here, but of course we couldn't be here if you guys didn't show up, so thank you. And for those online, thank you so much for your gracious, wonderful support. So let's pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving. We do give as your believer priests. We ask that these finances be used for your glory. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Oh my God. So I had this idea, and Chris made it a reality, and I almost forgot to do it. God is so faithful. So just when this is done, you may get up and go. Well, we should pray first, right? They're all like, yeah, come on, all right. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your faithfulness in teaching us your truth. We offer at this time to anyone who has not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, we offer you eternal life. That offering does not come from me or anybody else, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He has taken upon Himself the sins of the world. And therefore, through Him, you are reconciled to God, and you can be saved. Saved, I mean by that, by have eternal life, to spend eternity with Him in heaven. It's the greatest gift that anyone has ever given, and that is offered to you without cost. It is simply by faith. You must just accept it. You can reject it or accept it by faith in Him and who He is. You just believe in a fact about who He is. He is the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world, who has died for the sins of the world and resurrected again, and He is now alive. Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for our time. In Christ's name, amen. Nope. Sorry, Scott. I messed this up because I almost forgot it. Chris is in the back shaking her head. All right. What am I doing? There it is.
Now there's a cage locked around my heart. I found a way to drop the keys when my failures were. Now my hands can't reach that far. I ain't made for rivalry. I can never take the world alone. I know that in my weakness I am strong, but it's your love that brings me home. Like a bitter pill I'm swallowing, I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl, and there's nothing I can do,
My only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm,
oh, in the eye of.
A thrill that I